Our text today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. On this Communion Sunday, when we would take the bread and the cup, we endeavor, of course, to eat and drink worthily. We want to be guided by this great text, which tells us to work out our own salvation. Now, the first thing to note is that this is addressed to Christians. The apostle is writing in this book at Philippians to those who are saints, believers in the Lord Jesus, and they already have salvation. And yet we are told here that it is to be worked out. That means it's to be filled out. That means it's to be extended. It is to be enjoyed to the full. We know that faith without works is dead, and that true faith is faith that works. A dead faith is never true and saving. Now, as we would participate in the cup and remember the Lord's death, there needs to be this sense of fear and trembling. We need to be controlled by the fear of God. We need to tremble at his word, and that we be obedient to his great commands. And we are to desire with all our hearts that we will work out this salvation. Now, in a sermon in this text, a preacher called G.I. Williamson pointed out that this is a paradox. Now, a paradox is something that on the surface seems to be a contradiction. But when you really study and look into it, you find that it is very clear and accurate. Now, sanctification is something that you have and yet you don't have. We are legally sanctified. But who here today is perfectly holy? We need to be sanctified more and more. And so, to the natural mind, to say that you have sanctification through Christ and yet you must work for it, well, that seems off. And yet this is the truth of the Bible's statement on saving grace. Now, a good illustration that will help us on this is marriage. When you are married, you need to work it out. But before you're married, you can't even begin. And so this is a message to those who are already saved, who are already redeemed, who are already bought by the blood of Christ. They possess salvation, and now that we have it, we begin to work out this salvation. Now, when newlyweds put on those rings for the first time, they don't have a perfect marriage right away. It's something they have to work at. It involves commitment, it involves time, it involves trust and building up that trust. And, of course, all through married life, it is something that we need to continually work out. And so with our salvation. Now that you are saved, now that you are united to the Lord by grace and by faith, you're commanded to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you'll notice that the text says, work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for it. That would be a works statement. But this is by grace, and this is by faith. And rather, you work because you are saved, not in order to be saved. And you're saved, and because you're saved, you must work it out. Now, this is a paradox. It's not a contradiction. So, today we're going to look at this requirement to work out our salvation. First thing I'd like to look at here are the practical motives of sanctification. They're clearly laid out in this whole passage. Paul says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." There is past obedience. That's a motive for working out your salvation. In the past, you've done this. Paul is not putting a question mark on these people and calling them lazy or disobedient. He's not even questioning their interest in the Lord. Rather, earlier on in the book, he writes of their genuine interest. And he says in chapter 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So here are a people who have given themselves, mind, body, and soul, to the work of God and to the fellowship of the gospel. In the past, they have been industrious. They have shown a zealous interest in the cause of the gospel. And so they have been working out their salvation. And he's merely saying, continue. Keep on. Now, you notice that another motive is that Paul is absent. And in verse 12, he says, "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And this reminds me of a parent's last words to a teenager. You're going away overnight, and you're leaving teenagers at home. And you say to them, "Now, you obey us when we're here. We expect you to continue to obey and do the things we wish you to do when we're gone from your midst. And we don't want to be getting reports when we come back that there were all kinds of things going on that we wouldn't approve of." Paul is saying something similar here. "As you have obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence." So there's a winning process, but they're to be consistent, they're to press on, they are to prove that this is genuine with them. It's not because Paul the apostle, the authoritarian, is in their midst, but true children, obedient children, they will continue to do the things that their father, and I say father because it mentions it right here, to do his good pleasure. And so here's a motive. Another one is in verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." The sons of God, true sons and daughters. Now that is the testimony that we need in this world. The apostle mentions here this crooked and perverse nation. We're living in a society that is warped, crooked in its thinking. You ask the ungodly, the unconverted person, what is truth, what is right, what is wrong, and they've got a warped idea of it. Their thinking is crooked. Their desires, their longing is crooked. We as Christians have to be blameless in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. And you'll notice here the reference to being sons of God. We're not sons of this world. We're not sons of the devil. We are sons of God. Now, the Queen of England is in Canada at this very time. She has made a visit here over Canada Day. And of course, we would expect a very high level of decorum from a member of the royal family. And as you may know, a royal heir goes through excessive training. I would say excessive in the sense of very far beyond what a normal child, boy or girl, receives. But one who is to be heir to the throne is to be blameless in decorum, behavior, in a fitting manner to take the throne one day. Now, you and I are sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not just children of some royalty on earth. And mind you, they're just flesh and blood like the rest of us. They have a high office, they have a high standard, and I wish the Queen would maintain that as well. I heard on the news that she's off to the horse races this afternoon, or made some comment about the horse races that are on this afternoon. And so, sons of the King are to be blameless. Here we are, disappointed in our Queen, because of her Sunday activity. What about our activity? What about our behavior? We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we live in a world that looks upon Christians that we should be blameless without pointing the fingers. Christians, they're just hypocrites. And that is often the criticism that we receive. You'll notice in 12b, right in the midst there, "But now, much more in thy absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want to just come into this fear and trembling as a part of the motive here. The motive, fear and trembling. If you were elected to high office, say you were the Prime Minister of Canada, join a party, you become the leader of the party, there's an election day and you go campaigning and you strive to get into that office. And it happens. You become the Prime Minister. Then there comes the day of inauguration and you are sworn into office. Now, after you have gone through all of that process and you become Prime Minister of the land, what should hit you? What should hit your heart? The great responsibility that you now have. And you would wish to carry out that office with fear and trembling because of the office, because of the position. You would want to make sure that you get the best advisors, that you don't make mistakes, that you don't bring this country into chaos. So much would be resting upon your shoulders. Well, now you're a Christian. Now that you're saved, you're a son of God. You're a child of the King. The world is looking on. Should there not be fear and trembling that we don't feel, fall, or lose our testimony, or bring disgrace to the Lord? So these are all motives to work out our salvation. Make sure that we press on in the will of God. Now, I want you to notice who is the prime mover of sanctification in this passage here. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God which worketh in you." And so here is another paradox. We're to work it out, but it is God who works it in. This is seemingly strange. Now, if God's doing it, why should I have to do it? But this is the command. We're to work it out because God worketh in us. Now, another very good illustration, and I have to declare that I got this from that sermon by Mr. Williamson, is the inspiration of the Bible, which is, again, another paradox. The inspiration of the Bible tells us that this is God's Word, but it's also the Word of man. Men wrote it. Now, of course, in the work of inspiration, the Holy Spirit moved holy men to write the Word of God. And in the whole process of inspiration, the prime mover is the Spirit of God. The prophet could not write if God did not move him to write the very words of God. You see, we got our Bible not like the Quran. The Quran came down in a supposed revelation to one man, but there's no context. There's no history to it. It all came down to one man who decided that he would start out on a new branch of religion in a very militaristic style, and the sayings, the statements of the Quran are all but statements without context. The Bible has a history. There was a people called Israel in Exodus. There was a king called Solomon. And the Word of God was given not just at one point of time, but it was written as God moved men down through the ages. And again, the Bible was not given like the plates that Joseph Smith supposedly found, that he dug out of the ground and then wrote the Book of Mormon out of these plates discovered and deciphered. This Bible was given in a unique process of inspiration. God moved men. He put the very words in their minds, and they wrote those words. Now, that's like the Christian life. God worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And because God is working in us, we work. It's like the farmer. When does he start plowing, tilling, sowing, fertilizing? When does he go to work? It's when the weather's favorable. When God sends the rains at the right time and the sunshine and there's growth in the air, it's time to work. And because God gives the favorable weather and climate, it is encouraging, it's a motivation. It's time to plant, it's time to sow. And likewise, when God works in our hearts, that's a motivation to work. It's not like one theology I've warned you about, those in the Keswick movement who said, let go and let God. No, we're to work. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God gives you a new heart. He gives you new desires. He gives you His Spirit. He stirs up your soul. And we are to work. Work out our salvation. I wonder today, are you doing that? You see, you can't be an obedient Christian when you are lazy, careless, or undisciplined. You have to give yourself to the very will of God, working out His good pleasure. Now that brings me to the practical manner of sanctification. This whole matter of working out, it's very practical. I'm saved, but I'm not walking on air. I've got my 2 feet on earth, and I've got to work out in real terms, in my life, in daily circumstances, in all the challenges of living in this 21st century, the Christian life. What are we to work out? Well, the first thing I would say is full assurance of salvation. The person who's living, and I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, is going to be defeated. It's going to be discouraged and depressed and will not enter into the battle. And so you're to work out your salvation by seeking full assurance of God's salvation. Now, God has given us means to do that. He's given us the Bible, the promises of the Word, and we're to search the Scriptures. Are you a Berean? Are you searching the Bible? Or is it gathering dust? Is it a book that you're using? And as you use it, you're working out your salvation. And then there's personal prayer. You've got to work out your salvation by praying and calling upon God to dwell in your heart, to lead you, guide you, direct you, show you His will. And then there is this communion table. Communion is a means of working out our salvation. What are we doing? We're trying to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We're seeking to focus on His grace, His victory, His love for us. And in participating in the bread and cup, we are showing, we are declaring before God and men, this is my interest. This is my hope. This is the basis of my salvation. And as we emphasize the communion, we must also emphasize baptism. The Lord has ordained baptism to be a means of declaring our union with Christ and professing Him before men. And God will bless this. Now, the Christian that just forgets about these things and neglects them and says, well, you know, the dying thief, he went to heaven without baptism. Well, that's right. Baptism is not salvation. But when you have salvation, you've got to work it out now in a new obedience, in those things that are well-pleasing unto Him. There's also the examples of Bible believers. And as we look into the Bible, and I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 11, that hall of faith, men and women who by faith wrought righteousness, subdued kingdoms, and served the Lord. Each one had to work out different things. And this is something we have to learn in our Christian life, that every one of us work out different things. The battle that Abraham had was so different from Noah or Job. And each one of them had real issues to work through. Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave his homeland. Now, not everybody's called to do that, but Abram was, and he went out by faith. And then he was called upon to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And by faith he did so. And he climbed Mount Moriah with the wood in hand and the fire, and he laid his son upon that altar, and he had to work out the call of God. And of course, he believed that God could raise him up again. He had to obey God in this great test that came his way. Then Noah, he was called to work out his salvation in a very different way, building the ark for 120 years. The world mocked. He needed wood. It was work. It was work building that ark. You think of the weight of lumber, the demand of material and labor and industry over those years. He was working out his salvation. But that was very different from what Job faced. Job, through the devil's assaults, ill health, loss of family, loss of so much, even his wife telling him to curse God and die, Job, by faith, endured. He worked out the great test that he was under. And my brother or sister, you might feel that you're under that such test right now. And you are called in your day and generation and circumstances to work it out, to prove God's grace in the midst of the challenge that you face. Now that brings me back to the fear and trembling. The fear and trembling. Responsibility of what we've been given causes us to tremble. We're saved by grace, and our redemption is not by silver and gold, but this grace is only given to the redeemed. It's only given to those that are bought by the blood. But you have to work it out. And in the midst of receiving grace every day, there are Satan's attacks. He wants to steal that grace from us. He wants to take away the promises of the book. He wants us to live in defeat. And Satan's attack is very real. And therefore, we need to fear and tremble. There are others who have fallen. There are those who were brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. Where are they today? They've fallen. By some means, the devil has tripped them up. By some means, they've fallen by the wayside. They're no longer a part of the cause of Christ. And whatever it is that caused them to fall, I have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You see, the Lord wants to keep us trusting, depending, leaning upon him. And to do that, we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then there are those who are called to do difficult things. It's like the missionary, after serving on the mission field for many years, comes to retirement and returns home for a time on furlough, and then by God's Spirit feels that they must go back. They must go back to the mission field again. Why are they doing this? Why are they taking on this responsibility and this burden? Because it is God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why are you carrying the burden, the reproach of Christ, taking up the cross of Christ? Because it is he that worketh in you to will and to do. He's the prime mover. You step up. Because it is grace at work. Now, this brings great comfort to every believer. The Lord will not fail us. In our difficult things, in our trying times, He will not fail us when we need grace. And it's good to know that the one who worked it out at Calvary, he works it in to our lives. That's a great thought. As I come to this communion table today and take this cup and bread, the one that worked it out at Calvary works in me to will and do of his good pleasure. And he will mold and fashion and one day bring us home to glory, because he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus. And so work out your growth in grace. Are you a growing Christian? You must be growing. You have to grow to know this grace in your life. Work out the joy of assurance of faith. Don't sit back saying, I don't know. Christians are not agnostics. We do know. This Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And then work out your peace with God. And there are times when a Christian gets into a state in life where the peace is robbed, where through some sin, some wrong deed, wrong word, and we are robbed of peace with God. Well, get it right. Go and put it right. Whatever it takes. If you have to go to your fellow man and say that word of apology, put it right. And get on your knees and repent before God and put it right. And get to the place where you have that wonderful peace with God. I'll not move into the whole area of Christian service. I could preach all day on that. Work out your salvation. We are not just saints, we're servants. And every one of us has a work to do. What are you doing? What are you working at for the Lord? Because you're saved. Because he's done so much for you. Like C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. I pray today that as we come to this communion table, the Lord will burn into our hearts this text. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Christians, we're called to do this. We must do this. And if we're not willing to do this, I don't feel that we should even participate in this table. Why would you participate in this if you're not willing to do the rest? Why would you be so interested in putting your hand to bread and cup if you're not interested in walking with the Lord and doing his will according to his good pleasure? This is for the obedient Christian. This is for the one who's walking in the will of the Lord. Let's unite in prayer for a moment and we'll just ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we have come, we have taken your word today to heart. We have sought by faith to hear your word, and I pray that we will receive it by faith, and I pray that we will obey it with all the grace that you give us. We thank thee for this encouragement that it is God that worketh in us to will and to do thy good pleasure. O God, we want to do your will. We want to know what is your pleasure in our lives. And I pray for every believer here today, every born-again Christian, Lord, lead us. By your mighty Spirit, lead us and work out your perfect plan in every one of us. I pray for your blessing upon this communion table. O Lord, minister to us as we wait before thee. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.